As we get started today, I don't always do this, but I want to ask for your prayers. I'm going to be heading out on a short-term mission trip here in a couple of weeks, and it's to a place that is maybe a little bit hostile towards people like us. I'm not quite sure the reception that I'm going to get, but my desire is just to point them to Jesus, to bring the hope of the gospel to them. And so as I go and speak at this event in Lafayette in a couple of weeks, would you just... Would you pray for me for strength and courage? I heard that. Scripture says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And so Purdue fans, we rejoice with Connecticut fans today and hope nothing but the best for them. No, congratulations. I'm sure that's exciting for you. But when they invited me to be a part of this event, I'm like, yeah, I'm happy to come up. I'd love to, but like, you know where I'm from, right? And they said, yeah, come on up anyway. And so a couple of weeks ago, the event organizer pulled together those of us who were speaking. We had breakfast and we kind of just got to know each other a little bit. And he had everyone in the room go around and just introduce ourselves and talk about what we're going to be preaching that night. And so we went around, and then it got to my friend, Andrew Cullen. Andrew's a young man, serves as a lead minister at Nashville First Christian Church in Brown County. He's actually going to be here in June to preach. I love this young man. He's fascinating, smart, deep. I mean, just everything that just raises him up in my mind as such an incredible young leader. But when it got to Andrew, the organizer of the event said, oh, and Andrew, man, we are so excited to have you come. Literally, this is what he said. We have been praying for a younger voice to be a part of this event. That someone would come that would be able to relate to the youth that will be there. Andrew's in his late 20s, and the rest of us around the table are somewhere in our 40s. And we all looked at each other and we're like, did he just say that we're not young and relevant anymore? Like, we should be offended by this. And two things happened in that moment. Number one, I immediately took out my phone and made a note of this conversation for this sermon so I would not forget it, which as I wrote that and as I say it now, I realize is something that an old person would do. Andrew probably doesn't have to do that yet. But number two, I thought, as a people, we can get so easily offended by others, can't we? We are so easily offended by the actions and the words of other people, even when they don't mean for their actions or words to be offensive. We are easily offended. And I imagine some of you are sitting there right now going, no, I'm not. You don't know me. You don't know what I'm about. Like, I am not easily offended. Okay, back off. You're not. Okay, fine, fair. Some of us are offended by how easily other people are offended by stuff. Honestly, I find myself in this place from time to time in getting ready for this sermon series. I thought, oh, I'll do a fun little Google search and see, you know, the silly ways that people get offended. And so I did a search and I was reading through the articles. And I kid you not, I found myself being offended by how offendable people were. I am a wretched man. I'm like, what is wrong with me? I am offended by how easily other people are offended. We live in an offensive world. And it is so easy to get caught up in it. And it seems like anger is the default setting in our world today. It is what we go to without even giving it a second thought. And when we feel angry, we begin to take offense at what other people do and say. And when we take offense at those things, then it makes us more angry, which makes us more easily offendable, which just makes us even angrier. And we walk through this life with this disposition, and we find it so easy to be both angry and offended by the things that happen around us. But what if your life could be different? What if you could become unoffendable in an offensive world? If you could become a non-anxious presence in the midst of a culture that is riddled with anxiety, that is drowning in its own anger. What if instead of engaging in that social media debate because you were offended by what that random stranger posted, you had the ability to just keep on scrolling, to not accept the invitation to every argument that you are invited into, but to learn how to choose your battles wisely? Like, what if you were able to change your default setting so that anger was not your first response to an offense? I think it would change everything. It would make an impact on your spiritual health, your mental health, your relationships. You would be able to walk through this world with more peace and joy, not because you are blind to the realities of our sometimes offensive world, because it is, but because you are choosing not to be offended and then carry that offense with you, which is really what we're good at doing. Like, all of us are going to be angry at times. All of us are going to be offended at times. The question is, are we going to choose to carry that with us? And what if you had the ability to say, no, I'm not. I'm going to trust Jesus with this thing or this person that I'm angry and offended by. What if we allowed Jesus to change our heart? I believe that Jesus wants something better for you than what we see in this world around us. He wants to fill you with his peace because he loves you. Jesus is for you, and he shows us a better way to live. And so my prayer is that over the next few weeks, as we dive into this series, Default Settings, that we will learn from Scripture how to become unoffendable in this offensive world, and how we can allow Jesus, who is our good shepherd, to bring our hearts, shepherd our hearts closer to his, so that we can begin to change that default setting of anger in our own life from on to off. And as our good shepherd, Jesus warns us about our enemy who wants to keep us wandering in the wilderness of our anger and offense. He says this in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. Brad Pontius said last week, the only thing Satan desires is to steal our joy, crush our hopes, and destroy our relationships. That's what Satan's purpose is for you and your life. And anger has a way of doing all three of those things in one fell swoop. And be honest, that's not a phrase that I use very often. And I don't know why it even came to my mind as I was writing the sermon this week, but I initially typed it up as one fail swoop. Maybe you do this, you know, you use a phrase and somebody hears you say it and you're like, and they say, that's not how that phrase goes. And I typed it up and I'm like, one fail swoop, that doesn't seem right. And so I did a Google search, what does this phrase mean? And I find it's actually one fell swoop, but I think maybe you can give me a little bit of grace. I am from Indiana. And fail and fail, fail and fail, they can sound a lot alike, you know, and depending on where you are. But it took me down this interesting little rabbit hole about that phrase, and I want to take you there with me because I think it's actually relevant to our conversation today. That phrase, one fell swoop, is derived from the image of a hawk swooping down and snatching up its defenseless prey. It is a fierce and merciless assault. And I thought that is such a fitting picture of what Satan wants to do in our anger. Anger is a fierce and merciless assault on our joy, our hopes, and our relationships. Satan uses it to swoop down and snatch them away. But we are not defenseless against him. Because even though his purpose is to steal and kill and destroy, Jesus says, my purpose, John 10:10, my purpose is to give you a rich and satisfying life. And Jesus does this by showing us how God intended for us to live. And then he empowers us with the gift of his Holy Spirit to give us the ability to start living, finding that rich and satisfying life. And so if you have a Bible or a Bible app that you like to use, turn to the verse that Gabe mentioned, Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 21 through 24 this morning. Matthew chapter 5. One of the ways that I really enjoy kind of studying scripture and looking at it, and it even informs some of my study for sermons, is to view scripture as three different things. Scripture is a picture, it's a window, but it's also a mirror. And so I've used this before, but scripture is a picture in that we can look at scripture and we can see something that happened, something that was said. It kind of takes this end time snapshot, and we can look at that picture and we can study it and we can examine it and we can get an idea for something that happened or something that was said all of those years ago. But picture is also a window. And through scripture, we can see our world. We can look at our world through the window of scripture, and all of a sudden it starts to make sense of things. We realize when we see what we see in the picture and what we see through the window, it looks a lot alike. And so scripture helps us understand why our world is the way that it is. But scripture is also a mirror. Like, I see myself in scripture, and I oftentimes see those undesirable parts of myself in scripture, those places that the Holy Spirit is still doing his work inside of me. And so I want to look at our text today in that way. I want to see it as a picture so that we can understand what is happening, what is being said. I want to use it as a window to hopefully make sense of our world, but then we'll close by holding it up as a mirror to see ourselves in it. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, "Raca," is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. What's going on in this passage? Let's look at it first as the picture. Jesus starts with these words, "You have heard that it was said." And he does this, and he kind of repeats this throughout the rest of chapter 5. And he'll say, "You have heard that it is said," and then he'll typically quote one of the Ten Commandments. And so in this case, "You shall not murder." And what Jesus is doing in this section of scripture is he is reframing for us what God's law meant. We understand the letter of the law. People understood what this scripture said. They knew what it said. And Jesus is saying, yes, you know what it says, but you've missed what it means. You missed the intent behind why God gave this command in the first place. And so Jesus is clarifying what life as God intended it to be. That rich and satisfying life, Jesus is clarifying what that life actually looks like. And he starts by saying, it's not simply by abstaining from homicide. Like, that's a really good place to start, but don't end there. It's incomplete. God has an even better way for us to live that is actually revealed in the spirit of the law, not in the letter of it. And what he desires for us is that we become a less angry, less offendable person. That we allow the Spirit to switch that default setting to off. And he gives us three different expressions of anger that I think God wants to heal us from. The first type of anger, it's just what we think of when we hear that word. It's that short fuse, quick temper, impulsive. It's that type of anger that easily and quickly lashes out at another person. It's the anger that seeks revenge and justice. And that's the first one. anger. Then he goes in and he says something that I actually feel a lot of comfort in. Maybe you do too. If anyone says raka to anyone else, and I don't know about you, I have never said raka to anybody in my life. And so check that one, Jesus, I'm good. But maybe he means something else. That word raka, it's interesting. It was used to demean another person. People in a higher class would often use it as a greeting towards those that they felt like were in a lower class. And it's literally this greeting, literally is them saying, hey there, you idiot. That's it. That's the translation of the word raka, you idiot. It was a verbal way of demeaning another person made in the image of God. It was a way of using your words to put them in their place as you think their place should be. It's you saying something that communicates to another person, even if it's not directly to them, communicating in a way that makes you feel superior to them morally, intellectually, positionally. It's a way of saying, I'm better than you. And same with you, fool. It was a statement that would write someone off as having nothing to offer, basically saying that their thoughts were worthless. And the longer we think that somebody's thoughts are worthless, the quicker we start to believe that they are worthless. And as we look up from the picture of this text and we begin to hold it up as a window through which we can see our world, and don't we see a lot of things in here that look familiar? Like we see how anger can so quickly turn from just being mad to having this sense of moral superiority over someone, contempt for them. It's not long before we just write that person off as being worthless. And we do that with individual people in our life, some that we know, some that we don't even know. We do that with people, but then in our culture of identity politics, where we just kind of lump people in together as basically being the same if they hold this value or they vote this way. And what we do through our identity politics is we group people. And so it's not just that person's an idiot, it's those people are idiots. And we feel a sense of moral superiority and contempt for those who don't think like us, who don't act like us, who don't vote like us. It influences the way that we think and feel about people who are not like us, how we think and feel about people who are not from where we are from. We write them off as worthless. Whether we've met them or not, whether we know their story, instead of looking at them with compassion and empathy, we judge them. We judge their character and we find ourselves, I find myself predisposed to be offended by anything they say and do. And so while murder isn't always the outcome, I think you look into our world and there's character assassination that happens all over the place. And when we use scripture to see our world, we understand why. It's because people are feeling this deep sense of anger and it is just growing and growing. And so we go back to the question for today's sermon, why? Like, why is everyone so angry? And to answer that, at least in part, I want to go to the last part of our text for today. And so these verses have been a picture of what Jesus is teaching in this moment, but it's also a window through which we can see our world. But in verse 23, Jesus holds a mirror up to ourselves, and we begin to see ourselves in it. He says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then, come and offer your gift. Did you catch what Jesus did here? This passage, and one of the things I love about scripture is because it is kind of like that picture that you can see in multiple different angles, and everybody kind of sees something a little bit different. You can focus on those different parts at different times, and there's a couple of things in this verse that we may even next week focus on, but I don't want to get to them today. I want to just focus on this one little aspect of this passage. Jesus, in these verses, goes from saying, if anyone is angry, if anyone says, raka, if anyone says, you fool, he goes from if anyone to you. He makes it personal. Like, just in case we hear if anyone and we think of everyone else, yeah, those people have problems. Jesus moves from if anyone 3 times to you 6 times. To make sure that we don't miss the fact that what we see in others, it lives right here inside of us too. And he does it by taking us from out there to right in here, literally right in here. He takes us to the altar. He takes us into the place of worship. And in doing so, Jesus shows us that our anger is not because of what is happening outside of us. Our anger is because of what is inside of us. And when we look at our own hearts and we see all of our anger, we see how easily we are offended. We see and are convicted by how our anger and offense has actually pushed others away. When we come into this space and focus on our own hearts, we begin to see, in the words of our modern day philosopher, Taylor Swift, it's me. Hey, I'm the problem, it's me. Don't say I'm not relevant, Andrew. Andrew's a great guy, he wouldn't say that. And we know, I mean, Taylor Swift sings this sarcastically, because she doesn't feel like she is the problem, but what if it's true? Like, what if I am the problem? It's me. What if you are the problem? It's you. Our problem with anger and being so easily offended, it has less to do with what is happening outside of us and more to do with what is happening inside us, what is happening in our heart. The anger in your life and our supernatural ability to be offended by anything, it is a reflection of what is going on in here, not out there. And when we look in the mirror of scriptures like these, I come away convicted that my heart is broken beyond belief. I struggle with anger. I feel a sense of moral superiority when I am offended. I say things under my breath like, you idiot, when somebody pulls a move in traffic. And I sometimes wonder if God's like, no, I get it. This is a safe place. You can feel that. But that also could be me justifying it. I do these things. I'm guessing I'm not the only one in here. And the words of verse 21 and 22 are convicting to me. They are words of judgment for our angry and judgmental hearts. But don't miss this. Although your heart is broken beyond belief, it is not broken beyond repair. And your default setting might have been anger and offense and judgment for as long as you can remember, but Jesus has grace and love and the power to change that default setting inside of you. He goes in there and he does what only he can do when we acknowledge that we do not have the power or the ability to do it on our own. We cannot change our default setting by trying harder, by being better. It requires a full-on system reset that only Jesus can do. And when we put our faith in his life, death, and resurrection, when we turn our lives, when we turn our anger, when we turn our offenses over to him, then he begins to heal us from the inside out. He begins to give us a new life and a fresh start. And it doesn't change overnight, because I want to keep on going back into those settings and flipping it back on. And you do too. And Jesus, I was reminded the words of Romans 8:1 this morning. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I don't want to condemn myself, others. And Jesus doesn't condemn. He convicts. And maybe he's even doing a little bit of that right now. But he doesn't condemn. And the difference is, where do you want to run? And condemnation makes us want to hide, or it makes us want to go and try to fix it ourselves. Conviction makes us run into the arms of the only one who can change inside of us what is broken. Your heart is broken beyond belief, just like mine, but it is not broken beyond repair. And Jesus wants to give you a rich and satisfying life, a life that is free from the bondage of anger and the exhaustion of carrying around the offenses of an offensive world. He wants to rescue you from living under the weight of your sin in all of the ways that you have angered and offended others. And we're going to talk real specific about how we can practically find this and live this out in the few weeks ahead. But today, if you are ready to find that new life and fresh start, it can happen. We had a young lady come up this morning and says she's ready to be baptized. We're going to do that here in just a moment. Maybe you're ready for that as well. Or maybe you just need someone to pray with. Maybe you are feeling that conviction. And today's the day when you say, yeah, anger has had a control on me, and I keep turning that default setting on when Jesus wants to turn it off. Maybe you need to repent from that. Confess that to someone. We want to be here. And Beth's going to come up and share about how we can respond. But as she does, let me pray. Jesus, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you that you want something better for us than what we see in our world. And so in your grace and in your mercy, in your tenderness, would you convict us and bring us to this place where we allow you into those spaces that sometimes we want to hold on to because we feel justified in it, and show us that in you we can find freedom. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this message from Sherwood Oaks Christian Church. Did you know you can watch all of our video content, both current and past, on our YouTube channel? Visit youtube.com/Sherwood Oaks to watch messages, series, and complete worship services.